to pray and assume that they will return safely.
Amen.
I guess we need to always keep in mind the Ukraine, what's going on over right there.
Devastating up there.
They're in Alaska.
Mm-hmm. My granddaughter Evelyn is trying to recover from COVID.
Oh, man.
I feel a little bad.
Oh, man.
No fever yesterday. So.
This is their second time, right?
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, man.
They're still recovering for us.
Oh, that's right.
Sorry,
Wednesday night. He'd already had it done Wednesday night, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
That's right.
He's driving to Jacksonville today.
Well, it sure helped me when I went through mine.
Yes.
They put new lenses in. My new lenses corrected me to 20/40. So I can do a lot of things without my glasses, but I can't read. I have to have correction for reading, but otherwise, when I look in the distance, I still have about 20/40 vision.
I love elders that go, brother, you're about to get in trouble.
Well, listen, I do better at my laptop without my glasses. I can see better because it's just right at that distance that my 20/40 just works fine. Now, when I'm on the road, I probably need a little more correction for driving, but otherwise.
Yeah.
Can I ask for prayers for my people back home? They are in a very dire situation, economic situation.
Which your home is?
Ghana.
Ghana.
You may have heard of, the economic breakdown in Sri Lanka.
Okay.
And it is predicted that my country, Ghana, is next to.
Okay.
So pray for the leadership to make good choices.
Okay.
Another one is Mark is out of town, correct? So is Mark returning, traveling back?
Tuesday?
Okay, David knows.
I don't know what, if he's going to be a morning flight, late night flight. He's just Tuesday.
He's here this morning, correct?
No, he's coming back Tuesday.
Well, he's gone, but he's back Tuesday.
Right. Yes, flying back on Tuesday.
Okay, this is Mark.
Yes.
He went to that preacher's conference.
Yeah, and I think Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, somewhere.
Yeah, up in Tennessee,
there.
Somewhere. Okay. So, must be Donnie in the pulpit this morning, then.
I think
Donnie is?
Okay.
Donnie's
not
pigeon.
Oh, okay. Anybody else?
Good remembering.
Yes.
Debbie Turk.
Oh, that's right.
Yes. And Nadine and Mary.
Oh, your secretary. That's good.
Yes, I have to write it down.
My hearing is such that I can't understand everybody.
Yes,
and I instead of saying, or would you read that several times, mm-hmm. She does it for me. She hears a lot better than I do.
Oh, well. I try.
Good helpment.
I hear what he doesn't hear.
A good secretary who can find.
Carolyn Jackson's sister-in-law, Judy Howell, needs a liver transplant. Of course, Bill and Luba. The Ukraine, Evelyn, Pat Wider's granddaughter. Let's go. Wow, that's Gary Wider with his cataract surgery. Hope he improves with that. Seth and Guyana. Is it Guyana or Ghana?
Ghana.
Yeah. And Mark and his trip, Debbie Turk,
and Nadine
and Mary. I'm sorry?
Jackson family, our family.
The Jackson family.
The Lord knows.
Right.
I can't can't go into the discussion.
God's got it covered, okay? Regardless of what I say or don't say up here, God's got it covered. Okay, if you'll go with me in prayer, we'll begin this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you and praising you for all that you are, for being our God, for your Son who came, Father, and lived as a human, lived as a man, and experienced all the things that we experience every day. And we're grateful, Father, that he did that and that he understands and that it is your grace and your mercy that covers us all. But this morning, Father, we lift up especially these prayer requests, Carolyn's sister-in-law, Judy Howell, who needs a transplant, and the Jackson family in all, who we ask that you be with them and give them the comfort and strength and the courage that they need, Father. Continue to pray that you will be with Bill and Luba as they travel. We pray that you will bring them back safely, watch over them and care for them, Father. And our prayers continue to go up for all that is happening and going on in Ukraine, especially those who belong to your household there, Father. Watch over them and keep them in your care, we pray. And we pray that according to your will, that war will be done, will be over, and will go away. Father, we lift up Pat Wider's granddaughter with COVID. We ask that you help her, watch over her, make her well, Father. Continue to pray for Gary's recovery from cataract surgery. And we want to keep Seth's family in Ghana in your care, Father. Watch over them and keep them. Again, your will is always done, regardless of what's going on in this world. And we also ask you special blessings on Mark as he travels. Bring him back safely. Help. We pray that he gets a lot out of what they do up there, Father. We continue to pray for Debbie and Don Turk. Watch over her. We pray again that your will is being done for them. And if there is a way, it is your will that she recover and get past this, that's what we ask for. Yeah. And we continue to pray for Nadine and Mary as they recover from their surgeries. Watch over them, keep them. Father, this morning we ask that you'll be with us in this class. Help me to have the words I need. Be with this class, Father, as we talk about these things that Peter and John wrote to us, that we will get from it what we need. Thank you so much, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I kind of feel like I'm the third string on the team here. Covering for the team. Third string quarterback again. No, I'm kidding. I just hope that we can get a lot out of this that we're going to talk about this morning. And we're covering mainly 2 Peter. I'm going to sit down because my back tends to get out in a few minutes if I don't. There you go. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Well, actually, it's 19 through 21, according to what you see on your paper here. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll begin talking a little bit about it. It says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." You know, the truth about Jesus in Scripture is anchored in the prophetic word of Scripture, all the way back through the Old Testament. The truth is based on the prophecies of Scripture, probably with an emphasis on Isaiah, because I think Isaiah in his prophecies talked about the coming Messiah more than just about all the other prophets together. That's where we get a lot of our understanding of Jesus' coming. And I believe as far as the Jewish nation is concerned, and the Jewish leaders, that's what they looked to have an understanding of what was to come. And so when Jesus came, it was their misunderstanding of what they were reading in the prophets that allowed them to not accept Jesus for who he was, because they were expecting something much, much different. Although it was, Isaiah was very plain in his prophecies. And the prophecies probably were a better foundation, or at least as certain, or just as sure as the eyewitness testimony of Peter and John that we're going to be looking at. In other words, their eyewitness testimony, along with the prophecies, and they understood the prophecies, was as good testimony that you can get about who Jesus was and what his mission was. Now, if you look at verse 19 particularly, and we'll go back and look at it again, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I think Peter is thinking a little bit back to the time that he was with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. Okay? I think, and that provides the confirmation of Old Testament prophecy. Now, what I'd like to do, if you will, I'm turning to Matthew chapter 17, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. It's about the transfiguration. So if you want to follow along, you can do that. And reading from the scripture is always a good thing. I like the way Mark does his sermons, because he reads directly from scripture. And it's always good just to look directly at scripture as trying to stand there and try to interpret what the scripture is telling you. Just read it. And here we are, verses 1 through 13 in Matthew chapter 17. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them upon a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes and say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." This is the direct experience of Peter as an eyewitness of what happened on that mountain. Peter saw that transfiguration. And he saw Isaiah, the prophet. He knew who Isaiah was. He knew what Isaiah had written in the Old Testament. But I'm sure Peter was real familiar with the writings of the Old Testament, particularly that of Isaiah. So Isaiah being there with Jesus confirmed to him the things that Jesus was telling them, along with Moses. I'm sorry.
It's Moses and Elijah. Not Isaiah.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Elijah. I'm sorry.
But I don't understand, and I never have. How do they know that it was Moses and Elijah? Did God speak to them, or did Jesus speak to them? I never have understood. They couldn't recognize them.
Well, we don't know. I have a feeling God miraculously allowed them to see who they were. Yes.
I always thought maybe they heard them talking.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't have a discussion about
it. It could be. Didn't go into a lot of detail.
Like I thought about the unit. Okay, we know Philip talking on that road material, but it doesn't give details. But he had the teaching.
Mm-hmm.
That's just my thoughts. It's my opinion now.
Well, it doesn't go, and it's not the most important thing that we understand that. It's just that Peter was ready to build a tent or a tabernacle of sorts to all of them. Yes?
Adding a bit to what's already been said, the conversation was, is revealed on other accounts of this transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
They were talking about Jesus' exodus that was about to occur
right.
in Jerusalem.
Right.
Exodus. So if the boys are listening, the one he's talking to about Exodus, who that would be? And Moses, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because Moses was all about the Pharaoh, the plagues, getting out.
Okay.
So if I was Peter or John or James listening in, I say, oh, the one he's talking to about Exodus, I think that's Moses. That means the other one has to be Elijah. So just sort of capturing some of my memory of that occasion.
Okay.
And in addition, in normal conversation, if they heard them talking or they saw them talking, hey, Dan, you know, oh, you see, as they converse, they will be mentioning their names. So if they hear them talking, then probably they were mentioning, if I want to address you, but then, or hey, you see, so it will naturally, they will naturally get to know that, oh, this is Moses, because one mentioned the name, and this is Elijah.
Okay. But I think the point I'm trying to make here is that in Peter's mind, when he was writing this letter to the Christians at that point in time, which was, now Peter wrote the letter in the mid-60s. I'm going to say most everybody says it was written in the mid-60s, near the end of his life, Peter's life. He's writing to Christians, and in Peter's mind, this was a confirmation of the prophets. That's what he was trying to stress. That the Christians who are reading the Old Testament during that time, and we understand that the first Christians didn't have what we have here, that they had the Old Testament, they had the prophets, okay, and they had the law. But in Peter's mind, this was the confirmation of what the prophets were saying about Jesus. So, but, you know, when you take them both together, they underscore the reliability of Jesus. The reliability of his work, the reliability of his words, his crucifixion, as well as his resurrection. All that is confirmed. And the reliability of that, what happened to the Christian, as far as the Christians were concerned, is what Peter's trying to emphasize here in his words to the Christians. And also Peter is emphasizing that the interpretation of the apostles, now he says we here, and we have the prophetic word, is to be regarded as authoritative for the church, you. So we, the apostles, are the authority in this matter to you, the church. And at that point in time, this is the church about 40 years since the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So that's all the Christians, that the letter that Peter wrote to, that's all they had to go on, is what Peter was telling them, primarily as far as this letter was concerned with Peter, okay? Now, verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, what is he talking about there? Now, in looking at one of my resources on that, it says that people have two main views of that. And it says some understand the verse to explain the origin of the prophecies of Old Testament Scripture, that is, that no prophecy comes from someone's own interpretation, including the prophets, okay? That is, from someone's individual understanding of the events, visions, or other things back in when the prophecies were being made. Rather, all prophecy of Scripture came about from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where the Holy Spirit, our subject, is comes in. And it is from the Holy Spirit's leading. So Peter is assuring us that all the Old Testament that pointed to Christ were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we all should pay close attention to them. Okay? Now, and this is as opposed to the false teachers at that point in time who were talking against Old Testament Scripture. Now, there's another view, according to some. Some say Peter saying that Old Testament prophecy is a matter of or for one's own interpretation. That is, Peter is saying that one must interpret the Old Testament Scripture as they are interpreted by the apostles only. So the interpretations of the Old Testament by false teachers should be rejected. So this is a contrast between what the false teachers were teaching and what the apostles were teaching. Okay. Nevertheless, again, the first view seems more likely in light of the immediate context and Peter's overall emphasis on the authority of Scripture. So we can take either view one way or the other, and I don't know that it's that important. But Peter is telling us that the prophets that were moved along by the Holy Spirit, the words that they said from the Holy Spirit is what's important and is the authority of Scripture, as opposed to what the false teachers are trying to teach at that point in time. Now, looking at verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No prophecy was ever made just because someone wanted to prophesy. Okay? That is, by his own will. Prophecy was given only by God through men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Meaning the Holy Spirit was the active agent working within the Old Testament prophets and in and through their lives. That is a key verse. In other words, this is a key verse that indicates that Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I think this is something that we as Christians now need to remember and understand, that the Word came to us through the Holy Spirit, but written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that includes the prophets of old in the Old Testament. At the same time, men spoke God's words using their own personalities, knowledge, and style. So we see the variances of the writings in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. You know, I know there's been controversy down through time that about how the Holy Spirit moved or did write the words in the Bible. Were they just sitting there writing and the Holy Spirit was speaking in their ear and they were just transcribing what the Holy Spirit was telling them? Or were they also, they had their own knowledge, they had their own understanding of the events and the Holy Spirit was moving their minds. And they were just using their own personalities and their style of writing to put down in words what the Holy Spirit, or what God was telling them through the Holy Spirit. Believe it or not, there has been controversy over that. Now, it never worried or concerned me. We have the Word. The Word is truth. It came from God. However, he chose to do it through the men who wrote it. Peter, in this instance, is who we're talking about and what he wrote in his letters to the church. But in Peter's mind, what he was writing was directly from God, having been moved by the Holy Spirit. So they were carried along implies that the inspiration was invisibly directed by the Holy Spirit without overriding the personalities of the authors. But it is still fully the Word of God, even though it comes out in the words of human beings. Now, we're moving on to... Yes, sir.
You know, the Holy Spirit still influences, you know, us. And, you know, there could be some overlap because it's interesting how false teachers were justified.
Right.
You know, if you were snaking earlier. So it could be some overlap, but the bottom line is God used them as a vessel. And that's why we have the truth today, because I'll get caught in the corner. Well, how did God do that? I said, well, my brain is small. You know, like yours. And we can't grasp, you know, Almighty God. But one day we will when we get on that side.
Now, just as a personal aside here, and this is my opinion, I'm not imposing this on anyone else. I, you know, in building up to what I'm doing this morning, I did a lot of praying myself. I did a lot of asking that God would help me through His Holy Spirit so that I will have the words I need in this circumstance. And so in that sense, the Holy Spirit is moving me. Okay? And as long as I stand on that and believe strongly in that, I believe God does help in this instance, because hopefully and prayerfully, what I'm saying to you this morning is the truth. I'm not trying to teach anything that's false or not right. Now, if that happens, I'm assuming that God will use maybe someone else to correct me, and that's okay. Yes.
Amplifying what you've already said, when we reflect on, and those of us who've been many years in the Scriptures, when we reflect on the authors that God, the Holy Spirit uses to communicate our texts, we notice several examples. Luke, we know, was a physician. My comment on that in past classes is, if you're an apostle like Paul, you need a personal physician, and God assigned Luke to take care of Paul's medical needs. That's an aside. But the point I'm making is Luke will write, and because of his profession as a physician, he will notice things that a doctor would notice. That doesn't mean that he's the Holy Spirit is using him to communicate truth, but it's also going to have a medical flavor because Luke's the writer, and that would be the Gospel and the Acts. Think of Peter and his profession, and his, you might see elements that Peter finds important. Think of the Apostle John. We know that in the Gospel, the Greek vocabulary in John is very, very basic, very simple. And if he was writing at the end of his life and addressing Gentiles as well as Jews, perhaps John is keeping it simple and keeping it profound, but John's writings are quite different from Luke's. So there's that. If you go to James, for instance, the Lord's brother, notice how James writes. He's real particular about dot the I, cross the T, details, follow the rules, all of this. Very much that.
Yeah.
And we reflect on James and say, Who was his daddy? Well, his mother was Mary, for sure, and his daddy was Joseph, for sure, and what was Joseph's job? A carpenter. Now, bringing it up to our class today, and yourself, and think of a military man that's right here in the back. Things that John Bell would notice in Scripture that have a military aspect might appeal to him.
Yeah.
An example. John would find a great affinity for the passage there where Paul talks about the full armor of God. And as a military man, he would have a sensitivity to shields and belts and shoes and weapons and swordplay. Back to you, and let you pick it up. But we wanted to inject that, your second.
Exactly.
Your second idea on authorship and the use of the Holy Spirit, that's where I'm supporting that position.
In other words, God didn't deny the personalities of the writers.
Exactly right.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
It says prophecy of the scripture. Prophecy of the scripture was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now we come to 2 Timothy 3:6. It says all scripture. And if you read the text, scripture begins with capital S, which implies that it refers to something special. In modern times, we take the Bible to be the scripture.
Yes.
At the time Peter was writing, we didn't have this. So what exactly does the scripture there as used by Peter?
Peter's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the prophets in the Old Testament, all of them, because they were all there. By the time Peter's writing this, the Christians had the whole Old Testament, even translated into the Greek language at that point in time. So it was available to just about the whole Greek-speaking world at that point in time. They had the Old Testament, along with the law, the first five books, along with the prophets, along with the poetry. They had it all. And that's, Peter was basically saying that. However, by the time Peter was writing this letter, some of the apostles' writings were also out and being spread around. So they had that, if not all of it, at least some of it. They more than likely had John's writings, and probably by this time they may have had the Gospels.
The Apostle Paul's.
And they had the Apostle Paul, because Peter makes Peter makes reference to that, I think.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And he says the other scriptures.
Yeah.
So he saw Paul as writing scriptures.
Yeah. So the Christians at that point in time had that as well. And that's what we're trying to say, is that anything that they wrote in the Old Testament was the inspired word of God. And the Christians believe that. Now we're going into 1 John now. And maybe we'll see, we'll look at 1 John 4, chapter 3 and 4. Hopefully we'll get done by that time. But in that time, let me read 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now, the Spirit. God makes reference to the Spirit. Now, this is the third chapter as we see it at that point in time, but this is the first mention of the third person of the Trinity in this letter. But we see in 1 John 4, 2, 4, 6, 5, 6, and 8 also mention the Spirit in this particular letter from John. But we know that the Apostle John would have presupposed from the start of this letter the existence and importance of the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, as he calls it, that Jesus had promised to send. Now, if you want to look at, let's go back and take a look at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. John makes a very definite statement there about the Spirit. So John was aware that when he wrote this third letter, and this third, this first letter of John that wrote to the Christians was being written in the 90s. This is a long time after Peter wrote his letter to the Christians in the mid-60s. And by the 90s, things had progressed along the way that John was addressing some issues that had arisen at that point in time with the Christian church that Peter didn't have to face with the Christians. And we will see that a little bit along as we go here. But John knew that Jesus promised to send the Helper, and on the day of Pentecost, that Helper arrived. And it was very evident of it, that it had arrived. It could not be questioned. They understood what it was. And so in John's mind, it had arisen. And he says, the Spirit he has given us. Now, when he says us, he's talking about all who belong to him. Or have put him on by immersion. And who continue to abide in him. That's important too. And I think we understand as Christians fairly clearly that God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit at our immersion. I like to use that word more than I do baptism, because baptism is really just a transliteration of a Greek word and has been misunderstood down through the ages. They wanted to make it mean other things than what it really means. So I like to use the word immersion, because that's what it is. We're being immersed. And that's when he gives us the Spirit. Yes, sir.
You say that Spirit is already revealed. Spirit is revealed. But the Spirit is still in man.
Mm-hmm.
And man still writes.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully, the Spirit will direct and write truth and explain it.
Mm-hmm.
And when we study the Bible, when we need somebody's interpretation or some, we got it today. We've got, you know, in our bulletin, it's always a front page, is always a comment on some subject. And hopefully that is not something that, you know, is personal to mankind. But the Spirit is directing who's going to.
Well,
and continues to come to the knowledge of the truth and explain the truth.
Spirit has not stopped working. Just because we have the Bible in hand doesn't mean the Spirit stopped. Say, okay, I'm retired now. I don't need to do anything else. That isn't the case at all. The Spirit has always been here. Now, I think Vernon's making reference to people who sit down and write about the Scripture or interpreting the Scripture. Now, is the Spirit with them? Well, again, we have the standard. The standard is the standard. What men say and write after the standard has to be judged by each individual according to what the standard says. That's the best I can say about it, okay? Because everybody goes into Scripture with their own experiences behind us, with their own understanding behind us, with our own education behind us. So it's a truism that people will come to a little bit different understandings of what they see in Scripture, but at the same time, there is that part of Scripture that is clearer, that is clear enough, and God has made clear enough to people that it should be very difficult to misunderstand. Let me put it that way.
Yeah. Remember the case of Job. Job had a pretty good understanding of God, and God blessed him accordingly, and Satan recognized it, because that's one of the things Satan brought forward when God said, "What have you been up to?" And he and God had some plans for Job. Job understood God in a certain way, but he had three commentaries that came to visit him physically.
Right.
Three friends, right?
Right.
Okay. When we get to the end of the book of Job, did Job have it squared up and exactly right? No. Did his three friends have it squared up and exactly right? No. Well, what did the Holy Spirit provide at the end of Job? God says, "All right, Job, get up on your feet. We got to chat." We're gonna have a, it wasn't a sit down, it was a stand up, and Job, what, read the account, what does Job do with his hand? He puts it over his mouth, and he realizes, I don't understand God, my three friends don't understand God, but God knows his business, and he's about to tell me about how things are, and 38, 39, and 40, and so forth. And so I'm suggesting you can listen to a lot of people, including me, but remember what the Apostle Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preach to you a gospel different, condemned.
Yes.
What does that tell us? It tells us that there is one gospel, and it's according to him, and his ultimate plan for mankind is saying, I've got a redemption plan, and my begotten one is going to activate that thing with his precious blood, and then my special people, the Jews, have to be forgiven by his blood, and those that seek him of the non-Jews, the pagans, the heathens, all us Gentiles, they're going to be forgiven by his blood. What's his good news message to pardon? If you want it, your maker will forgive you at a great cost. Yeah. And that's good news for all of us. Back to you.
Yeah. Thank you for reminding us of that. Thank you for reminding us of that. And we see it all through the New Testament.
Amen.
Now, our time is getting close to the end of the class. I had planned to go into chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, but I have more to say about that than we have really time for. So if there are any other comments or questions that, about what we've talked about this morning?
Well, the standard is the Bible.
Amen.
Yes.
That's the point.
And when we write something or when we read something that someone else has written, we got to compare it to the standard.
Exactly. And I think that's what we're trying to point out. Just,
yes, you know. Sir.
That's true.
An awful lot written that doesn't match the standard.
That's true. And, you know, I have a library at home with a lot of stuff that people have written about the standard. But I still like to be in the Word. I think it's the most important. And I admonish all of us to spend most of your time in the Word, in spite of the fact that you may read other people too. Not to say that there are others who are trying to do the very same thing that we do and speak the truth. And they are. There are. There are very good, many good-hearted people who want to know and understand and write the truth. And I give them that credit. Yes, ma'am.
I thought about the Bereans. They were noble and they searched whether things were true. That was their standard. Mm-hmm. They listened to you. Check it out.
Mm-hmm. But anyway. And it's good to, as far as the translations of the word are concerned, it's good to have as many of them as you can get, because, and you compare all of them, and in essence, all of them are saying the same thing, just maybe in a little different way, but it's good to just compare to see what idea people have about how words are translated. At any rate.
I think the point you made about the uniqueness of, you know, individual backgrounds mm-hmm. to the study of scripture is very important. So we also need to bear with everybody. Like mm-hmm. Uncle Dan said, you know, the friends of Job, you know, they didn't know what they were saying, but they were all coming from different perspectives.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And Job admitted that he also doesn't know. So, yes, the Bible is a standard, and Bible is way high up there relative to the United States Constitution. Yet, people read the Constitution and they interpret it differently.
I know.
It is the same thing when it comes to the ultimate standard. Though the standard is there, but people will read it and interpret it, you know. But like you said, if we are guided by the Spirit, then, of course, we'll get to know the truth. However, because of individual uniqueness, we still have to bear with people, you know. I'm not saying we should accept anything they say if it's not consistent with the standard. But then we need to be vigilant, listen to them carefully,
right.
And
right.
correct them, you know, appropriately.
Right. And God understands that. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, each of us sometimes are just not totally honest with ourselves about ourselves. But God knows, and we just have to trust Him and do the best we can in being as honest with ourselves and with His truth as we can. Okay, I'm going to close with a prayer then, if you'll pray with me. Father, again, we thank You for our time together this morning. We're so thankful, Father, for the Christians here, for each member. We ask Your blessings on each one of us as we go into assembly, that we go with an open heart and mind, that we go willingly and with joy in our hearts, that we go to honor Your name, Father. Go with us this morning. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for the apostles and the men who wrote Your word, Father, and what they gave us. We pray that when we go to Your word, we do so as honest as we can to truly understand what You're telling us as Your Christians, as Your children. Thank You, Father, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.